Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 92? Psalm 92. Would you please follow along with me as I read all of Psalm 92? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that through the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. Behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish, all evildoers will be scattered, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. In verse 12, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Russ had read for us the opening this morning in our bulletin on the call to worship on the back, which is Psalm 91. And I'd like to start with that before we go to Psalm 92. The reason being is this: they go together like a brother and a sister. They lead one thought into the next. Psalm 91 is, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That truth is true for all who believe. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. That's the heartbeat of every believer. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. That is what our God is like. He is the one who is protecting us. He's leading us, guiding us, giving us the help, the hope, and the comfort that we hope for. And it says, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in me. When they call on me, it says, he will answer. When you cry out in prayer, he will answer. I will be with them when they're in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. And it's talking about the person who loves him. Now, all of us know we are not perfect, but we know that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which puts us in the family. And he says he's there for us. And he says, I will reward them with a long life. Now, under the Old Testament economy, that was true there. Now, this promise under the New Covenant economy is talking about eternal life. And I will give them my salvation. So these are the promises that come from God towards us. And that's when then leads into this psalm, which says this in the first opening verses, Psalm 92. And this is about worshiping God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name. Why? Because of the things we just read in Psalm 91. He is there for you. He will be there for you. He will take care of you. He will watch out over you. He will protect you. He says, and to sing praises to your name. Yes, you're singing praises because of what he is doing for you. You are now aware of what God is doing. He's being gracious towards you. to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And he says, to the music of the lute and the harp and to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy. So as we start, like in verse 1, it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done to redeem you, to watch out over you, to take care of you, to provide for you. He is there for you. The life that you are now living is the one that he is leading you and guiding you through. This should be your heart's desire as you want to thank him, because you know that without him, you are helpless and you're hopeless. Verse 2, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. We should be declaring Christ's steadfast love for us. It should be like, yes, this is who he is. This is what he's doing. He loves me. He loves you. One of the things I was thinking of, and I'll ask you this, what's the first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? When you roll out of bed? Is it a cup of coffee, an English muffin, eggs? Is that what you think? Years ago, an old saint told me that she said the first thing she said or thought of in the morning was that she says, I'm breathing and I'm in my right mind and God is still being merciful towards me. And that has stuck with me for over 50 years now. That God is being gracious. He is still giving me breath. I'd like to still think that you guys think I'm in my right mind. But you get the idea. You and I know of people who have had problems, physical problems, and we've had friends and loved ones that have had a lot of other problems, and they're extremely limited. And you realize even in the physical sense. And so do we think in that way that we are in our right mind and that God does love me? And that he is there and he has continued to sustain me and give me the help and the hope. Or how about at the end of the day when you fall into bed at night? Some days are easier than others. Yesterday, I blew enough leaves to keep me leaf free for the rest of my life. But when you got to bed last night, so what did I say? Thank you, Lord, that you were faithful. You continue to watch out over me, my friends, my loved ones. You gave us everything that was needed for life here on earth and for godliness. Now, was he required to do that? And so how do we end our evening? We say thank you. We say thank you, Lord. And at times in my mind, I always say how shallow that could really be, as in, oh, thanks. Or is there some heartfelt feeling behind that, as in, ah, God is still being faithful to me. He's keeping his promises. He will be there. He will protect me. He says he puts his wings around me. It's phenomenal. There was an example I have on that years and years ago. I was probably in my 20s. I was doing electrical work at a place where they have all thousands and thousands of chickens. And there was a fire in that place. And they showed when we went in, we had to help. We weren't cleaning up. I was rewiring stuff. But they had it where there was some hens that were still on a nest. And the hen never left the nest. She was protecting her chicks. She died protecting our chicks. And that's the sort of the picture we get, that God is that one that's there and he will not leave us even if it, and it did, it cost Christ his life, didn't it? And so we're seeing this. And so do we worship? Do we say, I love you. I want to follow you. I will follow you. And at times it will cost us. It will cost us dearly. It will cost us friends, family members. They don't want to hear us anymore. We're saying, hey, you know, love the Lord. They're going, okay, that's enough. That's enough. The verse I like Oh, for those of you know who you don't want me to sing, it's verse 3. It says, to the music of the lute and the harp and to the melody of the lyre. When I read that, this is what I think. For those of you who can sing music and can play some kind of an instrument, you will be in high demand when you get into heaven. The reason is, as I know, they won't need a preacher and they won't need a teacher when we get into heaven. Something tells me no one will be listening to John Seboth when we're all standing before the throne of grace. We'll be standing before Christ and going, we want to listen to him. And so those who are able to lead in music, as in our praises and glorifying God, will be those who will be leading and conducting us before the throne of grace. And I believe that to be true, that God has given us gifts and abilities to lead and encourage and worship him. And so as verse 4 says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy. As in that 91 was telling us, that he is there for us, he will lead us, he will guide us, he will comfort us, he will protect us, he will give us everything that we need to be a holy man, to be a holy woman. Every believer understands this. What Christ has accomplished for us is that he has accomplished righteousness for us so that when we stand before the Father, we realize we've been rescued by Christ from our own fallen nature, and he has made us his bride. And because we're as his bride, we can enter into any place and any presence. We don't do it on our own merit. We will do it on the merit of Christ. And we'll be holding on to his arm like a joyous bride. I'm married to someone that has power and authority forever. We don't accomplish our righteousness. It is a gift that God gives us. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, where you can see this. It'll tell us, the Apostle Paul's talking to brothers and sisters in Rome. And in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 21 through 26, where Paul spells this out, that now we have a gift. We have Christ's righteousness. And it's a gift that he gives us so that we can enter into the heavenly places. It's actually verse 24 there, but I'm going to start reading at verse 21. Would you please follow along with me? It's Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested or made obvious apart from the law. That would have been the Mosaic law. Although the law and the prophets, which the Psalms are part of the prophets, believe it or not, bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all, that's Jew and Gentile, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation, means God is satisfied by Christ's blood, to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine a forbearance, he had passed over former sins. That would have been under the Old Testament saints. He passed over them, waiting for the time of the new covenant. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Now, Paul's talking about back then, 2,000 years ago. So that he might be just in the way he conducts himself and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, verse 24. Yet God, with undeserving kindness, declared that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Did you hear how they said that? Yet God, with undeserving kindness, declared that we are righteous. That means you're without sin. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And that's why when we read in the Psalm 92 in verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand, I sing for joy." You're singing for joy, or you're admonished to sing for joy because of the work that Christ has done. He is the justifier. He's the one capable of justifying you before God. And he is the one who is doing the justifying for you when you have that faith in Christ that he will do that for you. He will represent you. And that's what's being spoken about. And that's what's being inferred to in Psalm 92, verse 4. "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. For all the works of your hands," and the things that were also mentioned in 91, "I sing for joy." He's changing the attitude within your mind and within your heart because you know how helpless you really are. Without Christ, you do not have a hope in the world. And so here's his example. He's going to contrast God with a person who's a non-believer. Would you follow along with me? It's in Psalm 92, and it's verses 5 and 6. "How great are your works, O Lord?" So how great is God? What's he accomplishing? "Your thoughts are very deep." And depending on the translation you have, it will say "the stupid," or does yours have "senseless"? "Man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this." How great God is. God is being presented as being all-knowing, and the decisions he makes are way beyond our understanding. Well, the arrogant, unbelieving person is being presented here as someone who has no sense whatsoever. Depending on the translation that you're using, some will say that they're senseless, and some will say they're stupid. They're referring to how biblically aware are you? Are you just, "Oh, it doesn't matter," or are you just so, well, stupid that you just don't catch on? And he's talking about that relationship that we have. And there's a verse that many of you have memorized, this one. It's Psalm 14:1. "The fool says in his heart," how does that end? "There is no God." Satan has obviously pulled the wool over their eyes. Four months ago, I was preaching through that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 passage. And remember, we looked at this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, and I'll read it. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, the god of this world," Satan, "has," and do you remember what it said? "Blinded their minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ," the work that he has done of redemption, of justification, of propitiation, of sanctification. They're blinded by it. This is where the wise believer worships the Lord, and they understand that this life is short. And someday we'll all have to give an account of ourselves before the Father or Christ in heaven. But as the passage says, "the stupid" or "the senseless are foolish, and they do not see or understand spiritual truth. They have no idea about the final judgment and that truth totally escapes them." Notice what it says in verse 7. Psalm 92:7. Though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. The song causes us to pause and think for just a minute, because some believers may be thinking in their head and wondering why, how come the wicked is prospering? Why is this guy that I'm working with, my mind says who's an idiot, but I shouldn't say things like that. Why does he get away with murder? How come the boss doesn't fire him? But yet here he keeps him, he gives him raises and all this kind of stuff. How come I always get the short end of the stick? And why is it I always get the dirty jobs? Why do I have to shovel out the pit? Well, what is really happening is these senseless are storing up wrath for God, or the wrath of God, for their final destruction on the final day. And yes, many people, evil people, do seem to be sprouting like grass. The question is, why? Well, they live in a fallen world that is what? Just like them. Only the big difference between you and them is they are looking to advance in this world, while I hope you are hoping to advance into the world to come. You're not thinking about today and tomorrow and next week kind of stuff as, oh, I have to advance in this time. I'm thinking I can advance by being with Christ in eternity, in the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom. They're trying to make it in this world, and they're doing everything and using everything in this world to advance. And they're using it to their advantage, not for the advantage of advancing the kingdom of God and having another person, a friend or a loved one, enter in the presence of God. That's why Scripture calls them senseless and stupid and fools, people who are in agreement with the world, and they're sprouting like grass in their sinful environment. Their worldly environment feeds them their desires, and therefore they seem to be prospering to the casual observer. But as for us, we have trusted in Christ, and we have to be of a different mind and a different heart. What does 7 end with? They are doomed to destruction. Someday, they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and they don't know it yet, but they will know at that time. They will be made aware. We all know that we may have 80 and maybe have 90 years, but after that, it's death, as in physical death. And we who are believers are not naive. Unless you have Christ, you do not have life, and you do not have life eternal. What we do know is that when we face the judgment, we will hear, "Well done." They will hear, "Depart from me." That is because of their foolishness, their senselessness. That is their, as verse 7, the doom to destruction forever. So, as we look at verse 8, Psalm 92, verse 8, "But you, O Lord," that is Yahweh, "are on high," and it didn't just say for tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. It's saying he is on high forever. Our sovereign Lord and King rules over us. We bow our knee to him as he rules over us, and we worship him as he rules over us. Why? Because Christ is now enthroned in the heavenlies, and no one is able to unseat him from his heavenly throne. He is enthroned in the heavens, and he will be there for eternity, and he possesses the scepter of power, and authority that goes along with his sovereign rule. Notice what he says in verse 9, "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered." The word perished here means destroyed. And the way that the wicked or the evildoers will be destroyed in the end is like an army when it is defeated and everybody realizes they're routed and they just drop everything and run for all they're worth. They flee in every direction trying to escape the final outcome of a battle after what they realize is final destruction. Notice what verses 10 and 11 then lead us to. Psalm 92, verse 10 and 11. "But you," referring to the Father in heaven, "have exalted my," who's the my, since the Psalms are speaking about Christ, "my horn, like that of a wild ox, you have poured out over me fresh oil." Verse 11, "my," that's Christ's eyes, "have seen the downfall of my enemies. My," Christ's, "ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants." In these two verses, we hear Christ being acknowledged by the Father as having been blessed by him, and he has exalted Christ's horn of righteousness to prevail over Satan and the sinful world. In the same way a farmer prevails over his field when he uses an ox for plowing that field. And as we all know, Christ's mighty strength did prevail over Satan and fallen man. I'm going to ask us to flip through a couple of verses to prove this point biblically. Christ prevailed, that he was anointed by the Father, he was given power, he was given authority, and he is the one in whom we are all, I want to say, commanded or admonished to believe in. I'm going to ask you to turn with me. The first place is going to be Matthew chapter 3, and this is the starting place where we're going to see it started. You can stick your finger in there. It's Matthew chapter 3, and then Luke chapter 4 is going to be the first two. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. This was the anointing of Jesus Christ with power by the Father in heaven, and this relates to the Psalm 92 verse 10, the horn of the ox and his anointing. It's referring to his strength, his ability. It's unmatched. And so we'll see in Matthew chapter 3 verse 16, and this is the start, and we'll work through a series of four of these to see how it proceeds and finally fleshes out. Verse 16, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying," and it should have in yours, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I'm going to ask you to flip with me now to the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And this is Jesus himself saying this, and he is telling us what just happened. In Luke chapter 4, he's telling us what happened at his baptism. It's Luke chapter 4, and actually I won't read the whole section for time. I realize I'm running over. It's actually 16 through 21, but I'll read just verses 18 and 19. This is where Jesus himself tells us about his baptism and what had happened. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," that would be the Father, "has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Christ himself said he was anointed at that time to help people who now would no longer be spiritually blind, who were now spiritually liberated from their sin and who are being oppressed by that in their consciences, and now that they are now set free. Flip ahead now to Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. And this is the other part where the strength of the ox is coming into effect and that Christ will prevail over his enemies out of our text in Psalm 92. Here is a physical response by Christ himself, and it is an example of Satan falling that we have. In this context, what it is it's later in Jesus' ministry, and he has sent out 72 disciples. There was more than just the 12. And they went out and they were proclaiming the authority of Christ being there to lead them to the Messiah. And this is their response and Christ's response. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. So obviously he has prepared them, he taught them, he sent them out, now they're coming back. And it says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember, he was given power and authority, he was anointed. And this is Jesus' response. And what does it say to us? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So what was his point? He was saying he has seen that he has been given all power and authority. He is that ox. He has been anointed. He is the one doing it. And he is now giving it to his early disciples that they would have over any, what he was calling those men, that they were speaking serpents and scorpions, because they were not believers. They were fool. They were senseless. They were stupid. And so here we're hearing that he was given the spiritual horn of strength to prevail over sin. And here Jesus had passed on that that his horn has now come to him, referring to his strength to deliver us from our weaknesses over Satan and the demons and over other sinful men who are not listening to the gospel message. But what I think is interesting is if we pause a minute, what did he say we should rejoice in? It wasn't as in I had a better debating skill over some other person, as in saying, oh, we knocked down every argument they had, which is a plus. But what should they really be rejoicing in? That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you should be rejoicing in. You're now in the family. And even though you will have to be discussing, debating, sharing, counseling, admonishing, those are good things, but no, you're in the family because of what Christ has done for you. And that we are admonished to rejoice in this. I'm in the family. I'm part of Christ. I'm the bride of Christ. And I have one more, and it's found in the book of Hebrews. And it's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 8, it says, But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The Father in heaven had approved and provided the spiritual righteousness for Christ to defeat Satan and succeed in delivering humanity. The Father had made his Son strong like an ox, as an example, who could bear the heavy spiritual load that no one else was ever able to bear. The Father in heaven anointed Christ's head with fresh oil so that the scepter of righteousness would rest upon him and that the scepter of power would remain within the kingdom of God. Christ was anointed by the Father in heaven to represent the Father to sinful men, and he was also to represent a fallen mankind to the Father. And for this task, Christ was given the promised scepter of righteousness to rule the kingdom of God that was promised to the family of Judah back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, which tells us the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, Christ, comes, and to him shall be obedience of his people. That's us. He is the ruler. He has the scepter. He is ruling. And that is why you and I bow the knee. And so if we go back to Psalm 92, verses 10 and 11, and so God has kept his word to Christ from that Genesis 49 passage. God has kept his word to all who have believed in Jesus Christ, who would be born, giving them that spiritual strength of salvation. Now, that is why he says, but you, that's the Father in heaven, have exalted Christ's horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me that fresh oil that is an anointing of the king. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of the evils assailed. We just saw four passages that brought that out. He has prevailed. And so as we see here in verses 12, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, the psalmist sings this, and this was sung on every Sabbath by the Jews at the time. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and the strong, the growth like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. As verse 12 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar. Obviously, Christ is the righteous one, and he has prevailed over Satan and the fallen world. He accomplishes through his obedience to the Father in heaven, and because of his righteousness, he flourished. Just like the palm tree is the example, I learned something this week from Ken Palmer, who's an arborist. He says a palm tree is not actually a tree. I'm thinking that doesn't work for me, but okay. But anyways, but he says it's actually a grass. Okay, he's left me behind. But he says what's neat about it is that it's flexible by the fiber design, and then also the branches at the top, how they seem to bow out. When the storms come, what do? You've seen the same pictures. Don't they just sort of collapse and run out like this, and the storm just blows right by them? And then once it's back, they just return to what their natural state was. And that's the way Christ is. The storm blew right by him. The storm will do what for us? It will blow right by us as well. But then he gives a second example. It is like the cedar tree in Lebanon. They're some of the tallest in the world. They're 160 feet tall, and they tower over other trees around them. And the wood naturally resists decay, and it naturally resists bugs. I thought, that's interesting. What a great example. And so, anyways, the other part of it was, usually only the wealthy could afford it. And so that is true with us. For us now who have become the cedar, of Christ. We are like now the cedar of Lebanon. We resist bugs. We resist decay, spiritual decay. And now we use other words for this, don't we? We use words like sanctification and growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to improve and go on and move up in our relationship and obedience to Christ. We usually just call it spiritual maturity now, but that's what it's about. And so it's about Christ's righteousness, and he's given it to us. And verse 13, since Christ is the righteous one here, he is the one who is planted or established in the house of God, and he is the one who flourishes in the court of God, and he is the one who brings his bride along with him into the house of God, and we will flourish in the courts of God because we are his bride. No matter how long eternity may last, our passage tells us that we will continue to be green. Sap will continue to flow. I wonder sometimes, I realize I'm getting older, and in fact, I was kidding with somebody yesterday. I said, how come I can't spring back from doing all this leaf blowing like I did when I was 25 and 30? And the guy just laughed. But anyways, you get the point, don't you? So let's close with verse 15. And every believer will always declare Christ as his rock, because there is no righteousness in ourself. Christ is our righteousness. He gives it to us like a gift. And we are able to be with him, to love him, to adore him, and to worship him. We are his bride. We need to look at him like the one we love, like the one who loves us and has already proved it. He has made it abundantly obvious to us. He has given us the gift of his righteousness. And that is why we call Christ our rock of salvation. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for just the few moments we've had this morning to consider you, to consider what you have done for each and every one of us as individuals, each one of our households. We know that we should be singing within our mind, within our hearts, songs of joy and praising you and glorifying you for who you are, for how you've been merciful towards us, how you've reached out and touched us, and you've given us help, you've given us hope when we are helpless and hopeless. Thank you for your steadfast love that has been directed towards each one of us as individuals and to our group here as a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask your blessing upon our day, and that we will say that we have been in the house of the Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Will someone tell me what the song number is for our next one?
797.
Thank you. Would you please turn with me there, everyone? Shall we stand?